Good morning. Y'all can have a seat. If you have your Bible on you, turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we are going to read those first five verses. We are going to spend the majority of our time hanging out really in that first verse. And even before we get in, I'm going to go ahead and kind of tell you what at least a couple of my goals are for the sermon this morning. I would love it if you would leave the place today with a renewed desire to dig into God's Word. If you would leave here with a renewed desire, especially to dig into the red letters, because they are filled with such amazing nuggets. I mean, like, one of my hopes for you all today is that you wouldn't just hear something, but that you'd really hear it. I mean, I think there's a lot of times we leave on a Sunday morning and we think, I heard it when the pastor said this, and maybe you remember something that was said, but there's a difference in hearing those words and like filling them in your soul. And so I'm praying that that's the kind of soul speak that we would hear today from God's Word, and you'd leave inspired to dig in a little bit more. So that's the goal. John 15, 1 through 5, we are coming up into the tail end of a sermon series that we've done on missions this month and preparing for Advent. And so we're still talking about missions a little bit today. Are y'all ready to do this? Hey, thanks for being here. Let's do it. John 15, 1 through 5, and this is how the text reads. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that you would speak today. I want to hear you. We want to hear you. And we want to know that it's your voice. Speak directly to our hearts. Don't just let us hear stuff with our heads, but let us hear it in our being and let it change us from the inside out. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you want to say to the church today. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Church, Jesus was a master teacher. He was a master teacher. Every word that he ever spoke and every story he ever told was intentional and nuanced. He spoke with a simplicity that even kids could comprehend, and yet with a complexity that baffled the smartest scholars. His listeners would all hear the same thing. They would hear the same words, but his words worked on so many different levels. Like, he had a way of speaking to people that when he said something, his words met people exactly where they were at. And I believe that he still speaks to us in this same way today. And I believe that the text that we just read is no different. Text is multi-layered. It is nuanced. It is drenched with meaning. And I want to try to show you this morning how just in these five verses, Jesus speaks on so many different levels. We're going to talk about how he speaks on a practical level to us, on a cultural level, and on a prophetic level. And again, it's my hope that in doing this, you'll leave having tasted of the depths of God's word and wisdom, and with a desire to dig in yourself. Let's begin by talking about this thing practically. I'm going to have the guys in the back. Dalton, if you would, put the picture of the tree up. Can y'all see that okay, or do we need to drop the lights? It's okay. I want you to be able to see me. All right. So what you see here is a picture of a pretty badly drawn tree, okay? And I can say that I'm the person who drew it, all right? And the reason that I want to put this image up here is because I want to use it to illustrate at least one of the things that I think Jesus was teaching us in this passage where he's talking about the vine. And here it is. The majority of you all know that for a tree to be like a good tree, for it to be a healthy tree, for it to bear fruit, it has to have good roots and good branches. Like, it has to be growing. There has to be growth happening above the ground, and at the same time, it has to be growing below the ground. If a tree just has really big branches and really small or weak roots, then it will become top-heavy and die. It's common sense, right? Y'all understand what I'm talking about. And you can see how I have beautifully labeled the branches and the roots. Now, landscapers and builders, when they get close to building or doing construction work near a tree, particularly if they want to save the tree, they talk about the tree's drip line. Is that a term any of y'all have ever heard before? This concept of the drip line. And this is what the drip line is. To determine the drip line, what they do is they look at the tree and they look at the width of its widest branches. And the idea is that if the tree is healthy, that the growth of its roots probably are the same as the width of its branches. Simply put, the drip line is the area that the tree's branches reach the farthest, where the canopy of the tree comes to the end, and where water drips off of the canopy. So what they'll do is, they'll just, wherever the water, you know, tree hits the limbs, it falls, they'll mark that line and they'll make a big circle around the tree. And the idea is, we're not going to dig anywhere within the drip line if they want to keep the tree alive, if they want the tree to remain healthy. Again, the assumption is that the roots match the branches. Can't see the roots because they're underground, so they look at the branches, they look at the branches are wide, so the roots, the tree's healthy, roots are probably wide too. Now, one of the things that I think Jesus was trying to teach us in this text is that as believers, we can't get so caught up in the length of our root, in the length of our branches, that we begin to neglect our roots. We cannot get so caught up with the length of our branches that we begin to neglect our roots. We can't get so caught up with the work that we do out there that we neglect to do the work in here. I think at all times as believers, we need to kind of be keeping a constant check on our drip line. Like, constantly trying to look and see, okay, do my branches match my roots? Is my external going, does it match up with my internal growing? Let me speak about this in a simpler way. And I think there is somebody here this morning who you really need to hear these words. So hang with me. I really want this to make sense. As Christians, I think it is worthless for us to travel far and wide if we don't know what it means to abide. We have no business going to the nations if we aren't concerned with our own sanctification. Simply put, no root means no fruit. People who are always going and always giving and are always serving and they're not doing the work of the soul, these people will become tired, discouraged, and bitter, and eventually you'll burn out. It's inevitable. You'll be like a tree whose limbs just extend further and further out, but you're not growing the roots, and the whole system will become weak and topple over. For us to be healthy, the growth of our branches has to match the growth of our roots. We need to keep constant watch on our drip line. Make sure that things are growing at the same pace simultaneously. Now, to my fellow pastors, preachers, and teachers in the room, this is what this means for you. If your private prayer life does not match up with your public persona, then you're putting your family and your ministry at risk. To adoptive families in the room, foster care families, if your faith isn't growing at the same rate as your family, then you are putting your family and your ministry at risk. To everybody else in the room who knows Jesus, when you reach the point where your spiritual work has become more important than your spiritual walk, you're making a terrible mistake. And you are at risk of putting your family and your ministry at risk. Church, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And we need never forget that. Jesus gives us a heart for missions. Jesus funds our missions. Jesus empowers our missions. Jesus sends us on missions. Jesus goes before us on mission. Jesus goes with us on mission. Jesus loves us even through the messiness of our missions. Jesus is the reason we do missions. The pathway of spiritual service should always make its first stop at the feet of Jesus. If we do not spend time with Him, we have nothing to offer them. And by them, it can be whatever your them is. Nicaraguans, Haitians, homeless people in Knoxville, the kids you teach at school. I don't know what your them is, but if you don't spend time with Him, you have nothing to offer them. You've got to spend time at His feet before we serve. Church, in a moment of self-evaluation, what do you see when you check your own drip line? Are you going enough? Are you growing enough? Do your roots match your branches? You know, I know that there are some people in this room and you go all the time and you serve all the time and you work your tail off, but you aren't doing the soul work, and so you're constantly walking around spiritually fatigued. And then I also know there are people in the room and you're in the Word and you're constantly praying, but you never do anything for anybody and you are puffed up and you're prideful. Church, the way of the kingdom is that we should be extending our hands at almost the exact same rate that God is transforming our hearts. They should be happening at the same time. The work that you see me doing outside of myself should be a reflection of the work that God is doing in me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Man, this is something that we get very wrong oftentimes. And this is something we really need to work to balance. And I think if you're honest with yourself and you just kind of listen to the Spirit again, talking about, I want you to hear something here, not just hear something here. I think as we talk about this, you'd look and you'd hear the voice of the Spirit whispering to you, you're going, hey, you need to go some more. It's time for you to go somewhere. It's time for you to do something. And then there are other people in the room that I think right now the voice of the Spirit's going to you, you need to grow some more. You need to get to work. You need to spend some more time at the feet of the King. Here, Jesus gives us a very practical lesson in the text. We can't get so caught up with the length of our branches that we begin to neglect our roots. And I don't know about you all, but I think it's time that we leave this metaphor behind, if you know what I'm saying. We leave it behind. Leave it behind. Leave it. And I don't even know that I want to do the next thing now. Right, y'all give me a sec. I thought that was the good stuff. I'm trying to lead with the good. All right. So that's the text practically. That's a practical lesson I think you can gain from this text. Make sure that your roots match your branches. Let's keep going. Let's talk about it culturally. Culturally, the word vine was used many times in the Old Testament. I think over 80 times. And almost every time that the word gets used, it's a reference to the Israelites. It is a reference to the people of Israel as a whole. It's a metaphor that holds up pretty consistent, threaded all the way through the Old Testament. And just so y'all can, some examples so you can see what I'm talking about, I'm going to give you a couple of verses that show it. Psalm 80, verse 8 and 9 should come up behind me. Or you can turn there. Psalm 80, verse 8 and 9. This is a psalm of Asaph. And this is what Asaph said about God and the Israelites. These are his words. He wrote, God, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. Then, Hosea chapter 10, verse 1. Hosea said this, as clear as can be, Israel was a luxuriant vine that yielded great fruit. So, the original idea was God would free the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. He would clear out the promised land, which he did, and then he would plant them in the promised land, and in the promised land, they should flourish. And in the promised land, they would be like a vine that would grow lavish fruit, the fruit of which would be enough to feed them and to feed the nations. God wanted to set an example with His chosen people, Israel. He wanted to bless them so that they could be a blessing to others. Their job was to be pure, to be holy, to be obedient, and they were supposed to show the other nations the way of salvation. But at some point, things began to go wrong between God and His chosen people. At some point, things, as you know, began to go wrong between the vine dresser and the vine. They began to sour. And we see this too in the scriptures. A couple of really great texts are about to read, painful to the Israelites. These are the words of Jeremiah and Isaiah. Remember, keep in mind, all these Old Testament verses speaking about the Israelites, they're the vine, they're the vine, they're the vine. Clear all throughout that text. Anyone who studied the scriptures, you know what I'm talking about. This is what the God said to the people through the prophet Jeremiah and Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, God speaking to the people said this, "For long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, 'I will not serve.' Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree, you bowed down like a whore. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" Then, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. That's what the text says. "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes." This is God saying to the people in these texts, to the people of Israel, He's going, "Look, I freed you. I cleared out the perfect piece of land with which to plant you. I removed all the rocks myself. I've put you in choice soil, and I've only selected the most choice of vines to plant in this soil, but instead of reaping good fruit, you have become a wild vine that only produces wild grapes that are good for nothing. They're not edible. The only thing that this vine is good for anymore is to be cut off and to be tossed in the fire." Church, this is the cultural context for Jesus' words in John chapter 15 when Jesus says, "I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." This is Jesus sending a message to the Israelites that He was going to do what they couldn't do. He was going to be what they couldn't be. He was going to become what they couldn't become. He, unlike them, would be pure and would be holy and would remain obedient to the commands of His Father, and He would show the world the way of salvation. This is Jesus in the text saying to Israel, "I'm the vine now. I'm the vine now." How many of y'all have seen the movie Captain Phillips? You seen that movie Captain Phillips? Kind of old movie. And the most popular scene in the movie, like the scene that most people remember, is, if you don't know Captain Phillips, Captain Phillips, the guy on a boat. Boat gets taken over by Somalian pirates. And one of the scenes in the movie, one of my favorite scenes, is all the Somalian pirates show up and they've got machine guns. And the one kind of scary looking dude, he goes to Tom Hanks. Tom Hanks is playing the main character in the film. He is Captain Phillips. And he looks at Tom Hanks and he says to him, "Look at me. Look at me. I'm the captain now." Y'all remember this scene? "Look at me. Look at me. I'm the captain now." Church, I believe that this is what Jesus is saying to Israel. And I can almost hear Him saying it in the same tone that that guy said it in. He's going, "Israelites, look at me. Look at me. I'm the vine now. I'm the vine now. You misused it." Now, I don't think it should surprise us. I think a lot of times people today kind of wonder, well, why do modern Jews have such a hard time with Jesus? Like, why do they have, if they have such a great knowledge of God's Word, and especially the Old Testament, they should see all the things that we see that point to His character. But I don't think we should be surprised by their offense because of verses like this. Because they hear Jesus say that and they think, man, how dare Him claim to be the vine when Yahweh told us 3,000 years ago, we were supposed to be the vine. But I got to tell you, church, where they hear offense, I hear freedom. I'm so thankful that I'm not responsible for my own salvation or the salvation of the world. I'm so thankful that it doesn't depend on my obedience, my goodness, my purity. Because if it did, I would screw the whole thing up. I wouldn't get in, and none of you would ever even sniff heaven. I want Jesus to be the captain. I want Him to be the vine. I want, when I stand before God in judgment, I want His judgment on me to be based on His righteousness and not on mine. You know, we were eating dinner as a family early this week, and we were doing family dinner questions on my phone. I'm just kind of rocking through them, just asking the kids these questions. And one of the questions was, if you were standing at heaven's gates and you had the opportunity to say one thing to God in hopes that He would let you in, what would you say? That's the question I'm asking 2 5-year-olds. Okay. So I asked this question at our table, and some answers come up, and it comes to my son Riggs, who's definitely the more thoughtful of the two boys I got. And Riggs looks at me and he goes, Dad, I would just look at God and say, I love you. I love you. And I thought, man, we need to double Claudia's salary. Whatever she's doing back there, I'm here for that, you know? But when it came my turn to share, and it's like, you got one thing to say in hopes that Jesus is going to let you in, what would you say? So for me, it's easy. I'm saying Jesus. I know Jesus. I love Jesus. He's my friend, and I walk with Him for a long time. And I think that is how we walk through those doors. It's not based on who I am. It's not based on anything I've done. It's not based on anything my family's done. It's not even, as much as I love Riggs' answer, it is not based on your love for God that gets you in. It's based on, do you know the Son or not? Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He said, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. You know, what might sound like folly to the Jews, it sounds like power to me. What might sound like folly to them, sounds like freedom to me. When Jesus said He was the true vine, He was claiming to be the new and true Israel. And I think that, honestly, if you're just trying to read this text historically, if you're trying to read it contextually, I think that's the best way to read the text. I think that's what's happening here. That's the second one. Now I want us to talk about the text prophetically. As a student of the Scriptures, I'm going to tell you that I had a pretty great moment this week. Okay? Like, I'm studying and trying to, you know, I've got this text, John 15, and I'm reading it. And I had a moment where I was like, oh, I found something. And I was like, man, I like that. That's pretty good stuff. And it was so good. I've only had like two of these the whole time I've been here, sadly. And I thought, man, that's so good. I immediately, like as soon as I found it, I was like, Mark, I need you to come over. I got to show you something. And he did. And it wasn't as cool to him as it was to me. No surprise there, right? But, so what I found, I'm going to share it with y'all this morning, and I hope that you think it is half as interesting as I thought it was, or maybe you'll feel about it the way Mark did. Anyway, here it is. And to get there, it starts with a story from Greek mythology. All right. In Greek mythology, there is this story about a satyr named Ampelos and the Greek god Dionysus. Ampelos and Dionysus were very good friends. They would get together and they would party together and they would drink together. And at one particular party, Ampelos decided that he wanted to ride a bull, and he thought he was the best bull rider in the land. Because apparently mythological parties aren't all that different than Mainerville parties. I mean, it was pretty much the same deal. And so he gets on this bull, and he's riding it, and the moon god Selena looks down and sees what's happening, and she's jealous of him and like the confidence that he's riding this bull with, and so she sends a gadfly to go and to irritate the bull. And so the fly goes down, irritates the bull, and when it does, the bull throws Ampelos off its back, and then the bull takes its horns, and it runs over, and it gorges Ampelos with its horns, and it kills him on the spot. Now his friend, the god, little g, Dionysus, sees what happens to his loved one, sees what happens to Ampelos, and he is deeply grieved. And so he decides that he is going to bring Ampelos back from the dead. But instead of restoring him as a satyr, the story tells us he makes Ampelos the very first grapevine. He makes Ampelos the very first grapevine. And not only does he make him a grapevine, but Dionysus takes Ampelos' blood and he makes it wine and he drinks it. Now, again, it's just a myth, okay? I'm not saying that this thing actually happened. It's probably just one of those cool stories. It's like, how do you explain us having wine? How do you explain us having grapes? You know, like, where did they come from? And this is kind of like the Greeks' way of answering this, you know? And these stories, these myths, would have been around in Jesus' day probably for a couple of thousand years before Jesus came on the scene. These were already stirring. These were myths that would already have kind of been in the culture. Now, this is what I want you to see. And to see it, it's in that first sentence. John chapter 15, verse 1. And it's not just in the first sentence, but it's in the first six words. You just have to see them in Greek. You have to know what they say in Greek. And this is what they say in Greek. This is what Jesus says. First six words, John 15, 1. He says, Ego, emi, hey, ampelos, hey, Alatheni. Those are the six words. Ego emi, I am. Hey, Ampelos, the vine. Hey, Alatheni, the true. Now, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but right there in the center of John 15, 1, in Greek, is that word Ampelos. Ampelos, Greek word, gets translated to the English word for vine. Alatheni, the Greek word, gets translated to the English word for true. One of the things that I think Jesus is saying in this text, prophetically, is that he wasn't just claiming to be the true vine, but he was claiming to be the true Ampelos. I think he was claiming to be the true Ampelos, and if you think about it, this declaration of Christ should have been very prophetically revealing to the people who would have known that story. Who would have been aware of that myth. I mean, think about all the ways that Jesus' story ends up mimicking that myth of Ampelos. Jesus' body would eventually be pierced just as Ampelos' was. Jesus would die and be resurrected by a grieving God. This God would turn him into a vine, and his body and his blood would be used to nourish the whole world. And still to this day, when we take communion, we talk about the metaphor of his blood turning into wine. Man, I think Jesus was trying to send this very subtle message to his listeners. He's going, I'm not just the true vine, I'm the true Ampelos. And if you think about it, in those six words, ego and me, hey Ampelos, hey Alatheni, he made so many predictions about what was to come. I mean, he's basically telling him, by claiming to be the true Ampelos, he's like, he told the people, I'm going to die. This is how I'm going to die. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to be the first vine. You'll be the branches. My body, my blood will nourish the world and be at the heart of the church's power. It's five verses. That's all it is. Honestly, we could have hung out just in that first verse, in that first sentence when Jesus says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. In that one verse, you get a practical lesson. You get a cultural lesson. You get a prophetic lesson. Church, Jesus is playing a game we don't understand. He's speaking to a degree and a level that we most often don't get. And like what I'm trying to tell you, it's one of my favorite things about being a pastor is that I get to keep digging into this stuff week in and week out. It's because even sharing the stuff that I shared with you this morning, man, I'm just scratching the surface of this verse. There's so much more there. There's so much more to it. I pray today that you've heard something that will make you leave this place and I'm hungry. I want to find a nugget like that. I want God's Word to speak to me. I don't just want to hear Him here. I want to hear Him here. And I pray that you'll be motivated to dig in. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, I'm grateful for your Word. It always speaks. I'm grateful for the depth of it. I'm grateful that I can preach on John 15 verse 1 this week and have something to say, and I can preach on John 15 verse 1 next week and have something to say, and I can preach on John 15 verse 1 the next week and have something to say, because there is no end to your wisdom, to your knowledge, to your power, and to your truth. God, help us to be a people who dig. Help us to search your scriptures to find truth and to be changed by the things that we find and the words that we see. Change us from the inside out. Help us to hear with our minds and with our hearts. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.